You're listening to a sermon by Pastor James Burcham. For more information on the First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro, visit www.firstbaptistum.com.
I like that new hymn. Isn't that a great hymn? Boy, the Gettys have been such a blessing to evangelical Christianity. And to write not just songs to be produced on the radio or on CDs, which they do have some of those, but the majority of their songs are written to be sung in the Christian church. And they're great, great songs, and I thank God for them. Well, tomorrow you'll begin, the Lord willing. Jesus may come tonight before we get a chance to read through the first chapter. Amen, praise the Lord. But if he tarries his coming, we'll work our way through the scripture together this year. I want to encourage you about a couple of things. Number one, don't give up. You're going to miss a day. You know, somebody's going to be sick, or the boss is going to make inordinate demands upon you. Something is going to happen. You're going to have a flat tire. I don't want you to have a flat tire just because I've had three in the last 3 weeks. I don't wish that upon you at all. Steve Thomas is kept and fixed. That's good. And so something is going to happen along the way, which is going to distract you. And somewhere along the way, you're going to get discouraged. It may be when you're reading through the Levitical laws, and you're going to struggle there some. It may be in the book of Joshua, in the distribution of the lands among the tribes. I thought, one more tribe, and I'm going to be dead right here in Joshua. And it along the way, but realize that there's something there for you. There's something there that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to see, and that God will work in your life to change us. So don't get discouraged. Get a buddy to help you, especially if you're not able to be in a life group right now. Get a buddy to help you, somebody you can call up and say, well, how are you doing? Somebody that can help you struggle with a particular portion of Scripture that may seem confusing to you. Get someone to go through this with you. If you can't do the gold plan, then do the silver plan. Or if you can't do that, do the bronze plan. In the bronze plan, you read one verse a day and meditate on that verse for 15 minutes. So you read that verse. We've got some little brochures that ask some questions about that verse. Maybe you can have your children memorize that verse. It's certainly not a key verse. It's just one that Pam and I picked out. So I wouldn't call it a key verse. But it may be that you can take that verse, write it on a 3x5 card, and memorize that verse during the week. There's something for everyone. And then if you don't get to read at all, don't skip worship. Because in worship, we're going to be going through the scripture together. When I talked with Dr. Guthrie a few weeks ago, who is here with us, who has designed this chronological plan for reading through the Bible, and he found out I was going to be preaching through the Bible this year, he said, Jim, your difficulty is going to be deciding what not to preach on. And he's exactly right. For a guy like me who's used to preaching through books and taking a verse at a time, I know Jesus would come before we get through that way. I'm sure of it. But I'll have to decide along the way what I feel like that God is encouraging us to study together. I do take this responsibility, as always, with the responsibility of preaching. I take this responsibility extremely seriously and would covet your prayers that God would help us together this year to decide what to focus on Sunday mornings, because we need the Spirit's help. And without the Spirit, of course, nothing will be availing in our lives and in our hearts. So join me together today as we read from the book of Genesis, and today we read through chapter 1. Now, I do have a new Bible today. I understand some of you have been getting new Bibles. I apologize for making this change and having a lot of people buying new Bibles, but it's really good. I want to recommend one particular Bible to you if you haven't gotten one yet. We ordered one case of large print. Now, you youngsters will be offended by this, see, I'm sure. But we ordered a case of large print hardback Bibles. Pam, how much are they if we get them by the large print? I think they're $10 or $12. And actually, that large print is the same one that I have in my hands now. Now, I paid more than that for this because, you know, I got to have the best thing. You know what I mean? Latest and the greatest. But that hardback large print edition is a fine Bible. And I've been reading out of that Bible, too. It happens to be exactly page for page like this large print that Dick and I need these days. And so it helps me to read. But that large print edition is one fine Bible. It's got nice white pages, which is important. Oh, yeah. And I really like it. So when you're reading through it, the page numbers, the verse numbers are in bold, which helps you be able to find things in the text, which is challenging when you're as old as Bill Lowry is. So you may, so you can get a new one for $12, a new large print, and they're really nice. So I want to recommend that one to you. Genesis chapter 1. I hope you will enjoy reading through the ESV. It's a little bit more majestic, I think, in language than the NIV is. And it's more like the King James that I grew up with, a little bit more like that. So I feel a little bit more comfortable with this translation. From the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Let's see, I think I have this on the PowerPoint. Ah, yes. Anything to help you follow. Okay, so get your Bibles. There's new Bibles in the pews. It's in the backs of the seats, not pews. We don't have them, but in the bottom of the seats somewhere there's a new Bible. And if you want to get that, you can help break it open so that thing is used. See what I mean? All right, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, or the sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. Chapter 1, now to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. In chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then verse 21 of chapter 2. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And this is not unusual. Men have been in deep sleep ever since. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and clothed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now let's go over to Psalm 8, and you can hold your finger there. How unusual to begin a study through the Bible and to begin in the Psalms. As we study this psalm, you'll see the relationship that it has with the scripture that we just read. And I'd like to read it one more time, and you follow as I read. To the choir master, according to the Gittith. We don't know what that is. Some have suggested that the Gittith is a musical setting or a particular style from the Philistine city of Gath, but we're not sure. I think it could mean Andrew, play louder. But it's a musical, probably a musical notation. Some have associated this particular psalm, Psalm 8, with the Feast of Tabernacles. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, translates this word Gittith, wine press. And so some think it may be connected with the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all of the earth. The majesty and glory of his name. The majesty and glory of his name. In this particular scripture that we're studying, we should notice the different way the word Lord is spelled in the text. Now, the responsive reading missed that. I don't know exactly where they took that from, but it missed this important spelling change in the first verse. In a translation, you will probably have, O Lord, our Lord, spelled something like this. You'll have the first Lord in all capital letters, because this translates the Hebrew Yahweh, a name for God. And you have the second Lord in small caps, in small font, which translates the Hebrew word Adonai for us. So in our particular study of Scripture today from the book of Psalms and Genesis 1 and 2, we will see the name for God given in three different names, Yahweh, Adonai, and Elohim. God's name is spelled differently, used differently throughout all of Scripture to help us to understand the nature of God, because the Hebrew people named people, their babies, they named them on the basis of their perceived character. And so God's name is mentioned in several different ways to help us to understand his character. Yahweh, translated Lord here, is the name that God used in revealing himself to Moses. You remember that when we studied through the life of Moses, you remember that this is linguistically related to the verb I am. So this term Yahweh is packed in the Hebrew with a lot of connotations, connotating self-existence, independence, self-sufficiency, eternality, and the unchanging character of God. It is the sacred name of God that the Hebrew people would not bring off of their tongues. It was so sacred. And then we have the word Adonai, which means ruler or Lord. Its meaning is to be sovereign, to be in control, to be master, to be owner. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. There's a better translation here given majestic than the NIV has, how excellent is thy name. It carries, I believe, a better connotation. The model prayer speaks of this concept of desiring the name of the Lord to be honored in all of the earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So understand that as we go through Scripture this year, the hero, the character that's important in every story is God. Along the way, there are going to be stories that are difficult to understand. I read through some of them this past week, where there is violence. But understand that though we cannot comprehend fully all of the cultural context of that scripture, though we do not understand everything linguistically about what's happening in the Hebrew, God is the hero. He is the main character of the story. We must always remember that. The goal of reading through Scripture is not to know the stories. The goal is to know God. To understand better who He is. That He is great and glorious, majestic, powerful, delightful. God's splendor extends above the heavens. Look at this verse. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord Yahweh, God, Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. In the day that Lord God, Lord Yahweh, Elohim, Supreme, Sovereign, made the heavens and the earth. So this word Elohim means one supreme being, one true God, full of might, sustaining the world, powerful. It is the most frequently used term for God in the Old Testament. It would correspond to the Greek word theos in the New Testament. So the Bible tells us about God. It tells us that He is first, that He is self-existent. This is not true of anything else. Nothing else in the world is self-existent. Everything else in the world depends on something or someone else. Everything else depends on something, some other person, and ultimately everything depends on God. He is first. I believe that this verse may be the most important verse in all the Bible. Because at the outset, it brings us face to face with God, and that's this verse. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. This may be the most important verse because it forms a foundation for all of our theology. It forms the base upon which one can build. And that is to say that God, Elohim, is supreme, sustaining, powerful. He is God. It is the plural of the term El that's used of God. So understand that God is not an imaginary God. That here in this verse we have come face to face with the fact that He is not a God of our own inventions. That He is a God who is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. And so, God has created this universe. And the God who has created this universe tells us that even though He is creator, that He will use the weakness of a baby to confound the strength of the enemy. That this God who is sovereign over everything, out of the mouth of babies and infants, has established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So God's enemies are hostile against Him. But God's plan is that He often uses the weak to overcome the strong. So that we will see as we read through the Scripture that God is constantly reminding us that He is the hero. And He does that by using babies to confound the strength and wisdom and the arrogance of the enemy. So often we will see God using things in a supernatural way to declare that He is God. And He doesn't need the strength of man to enable Him to be God, to remain God. He is self-existent. He is God. There are active foes working against the Lord. And this time next year, by the grace of God, if we're here together, by this time next year, we'll be able to have read the final story. And we will know that God is victorious. And His plan of redemption is complete. We will know by then that the Elohim of Genesis 1:1 has now redeemed what He created in the first place. And that through Christ our Lord, He has brought all enemies under submission so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we know, because we will have read the story, we know that God will redeem everything that he created. Speaking of what he has created, we see the glory of the work of his fingers. I got to leave that very quickly. You see here in the text, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, verse 3, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Now, Mickey's not here today. He's usually here, and I need him right now because I think this is a picture of the earth from the moon. Don't you all think so? Sort of looks like it, doesn't it? Now, I can't verify that that's what this is, obviously, because I wasn't there. And you weren't either. But I think that's what this is. When you look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. Now, I'm different from my dog, thank goodness. You know, I walked out the other night and I walked the dog. Sometimes Roseanne or I, sometimes both of us, take a long walk out to the end of the driveway and back. And we walk the dog at nighttime. We went out the other night and the sky was just magnificent. It was beautiful. Didn't look exactly like this. I don't remember one brighter star there, but it looked sort of like this. But you know, I noticed that my dog, Max, didn't care a thing about it. I'm not going to tell you what he was interested in. It's sort of disgusting. But he wasn't interested in what I was interested in. I was looking up to the heavens, and he was concerned only about bodily function. Matter of fact, he was overly concerned that night about it. And that's why man is different from an animal. Can you imagine a gorilla one night looking up to heaven and say, "Wow, there must be a God." Amazing, huh? When I gaze into the night sky, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind is this did not happen by accident. That comes to my mind. Every effect must have had a prior cause. Well, who caused God? Well, that's a little illogical. Who caused God? Whoa, wait a minute. If anything caused God, he certainly couldn't be God. Whatever caused him must be God. So since God is Elohim, sovereign and mighty, and since he is Yahweh, the great I am, self-sufficient and self-existent, and since he is Adonai, Lord and ruler of the universe, then it's logical to me that he is the cause behind it all. There's a sharp contrast when I look at the glory of creation between the glory of the heavens and the glory of creation and the glory of man. As a matter of fact, when I look at my heart, knowing my heart as I do not know it as well as the Heavenly Father knows my heart. But knowing my heart as I do, when I look at the heavens and the creation of God, I too, with the psalmist, say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And it's obvious that the psalmist, maybe David, it's obvious that the psalmist looked up at the heavens and, unlike my dog, recognized what was going on in the heavens and said, "In light of your creation, why in the world should you care about me?" And the fact is, he does. When I look at your heavens, verse 3, and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Care for him. And so what do we learn about God from creation? Turn over with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, please. It's going to be a while before I can find things quickly in this new Bible. Don't you sort of get used to a Bible? That's why it's a good thing to get a new one, because then you're not used to it and the Bible sort of comes fresh to you. There's an advantage to that. The book of Romans, chapter 1, please. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, verse 18, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and the birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, understand, when we look at creation, there are some things that we can learn about God, even from creation itself. When you look at this, understand that Romans says here in verse 20, let's read it together, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Invisible attributes. What comes to your mind when you look at that picture? Well, of course, we know from reading Scripture, you'll be able to read it soon. We know from reading Scripture that, I mean, I know that light beams are going through particles of moisture to make this. What a great accident. But when I look at this, I see that there's a God who has made us promises. When I look at this, one of my favorite flowers, daffodil, isn't it? It's my favorite, I'll know the name of it. But when I look at this, Danny, God must be beautiful. He must be beautiful. When I see the beautiful flowers that my wife makes every summer, well, she doesn't make them, but she tends them. God is beautiful. He's a God of order. There's so many things we can learn about God. I love to go to the ocean. That's one of my favorite places. This looks like it might be up along the New England coast somewhere. I don't know, but well, when I see those waves coming in, I understand that there must be a powerful God behind all this, all of this. When I see two swans on the water, I think, boy, you know, it must be an amazing God to take care of the swans. They don't have any barns to store up feed in. They don't have anybody to take care of them. God just takes care of them. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? We'll read about that in several months. I think about these beautiful redwood trees. I just think about the stability that God brings, and I know that He brings order and stability, and all these trees, you know, they grow together. And all this just happened by accident, all these redwood trees growing together. And as they grow together, they hold each other up. It's amazing, isn't it? When I look at these planets, think about this great God of order. It's a great argument, I think, for the existence of God. When I look at nature, I see His eternal power. Have you been to Niagara Falls? What power is expressed there in nature? Dave Lowe, I don't remember who took this picture, but you do. because you gave me this picture a number of years ago. It's a fantastic picture. And I think about storms. I don't necessarily like storms. I like them when I'm inside pretty well, because you can sort of experience it without being out in it. But being out in it, you know, sort of hazardous. But what power, magnificence, to see God behind all of this. You see these beautiful... Andrew, do you know where that is?
I think it's Sedona, Arizona.
Sedona? Okay, good. Way to go, Andrew. I had no idea where it was, but it's pretty. Vince, this is your responsibility. All right. Great, great outcroppings. Majesty of God. See this beautiful mountain covered with snow. All of creation shows God's power and His divine nature. Understand that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I guess that's why people worship the sun or the moon. Probably why the ancestors of Abram worshipped the moon, the rainbow, tremendous sign of God's nature. So the twofold gift to man that God has given to us is this wonderful gift of image and dominion. And the psalmist expresses that in Psalm chapter 8. When he talks about these gifts of dominion, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than heavenly beings. Some translations have that angels. And you've crowned him with glory and with honor. So we have the glory and honor of being created in the image of God, which makes mankind special, so that when you read tomorrow and the next day, when you begin to read about this creation of man, you understand that man is not part of the created order. Man is at the top of created order. And that man is special because man has been created in the image of his creator. And that makes us very, very special and very, very unique. Why do you bother with me? It is as if the psalmist wants to create thought. What is the human being? What is man? The Hebrew word there, nash, is a word that means sick or mortal or weak or incurable. When I look at my own heart, many times I see those kinds of things going on in my heart. And we certainly experience that at times with our own bodies. This humanness. What is man? Sick as we are, mortal, weak, and incurable sometimes as we are, what is man that you are mindful of him, to remember him, to care for him, to visit with us, to attend us? It's a continual kind of action. God does more than just provide for your need at one time. He constantly watches over us and keeps you in mind. So that you are in God's mind. How does he do that all at one time? It's just as mysterious as how babies can be created by God and each one of them different. I don't understand it. Even when they come from the same parents, they're different. Man is the center of God's creation. God has willed us into existence a little lower than the angels, a little lower. And so Yahweh, God, has made us in his image. One man wrote this poem. Then to complete creation's plan, in his own image, God made man and signed his name with strokes most sure. Man is God's greatest signature. And you are. God made you. What is man apart from faith that God has created us? He is a blob of protoplasm with no hope and no help, thrown into the arms of fate to perish and be gone forever. God has created us not in His image, but to have dominion. Dominion over sheep. Now, I like sheep. The best thing I like about sheep is chops. That's the best thing about sheep. Because they don't smell good and are dumb as dirt. They don't act good. But man, do they taste good. We have dominion over them. Man's dominion. Man's task from God. So that David could stand on the hills of Galilee and he could express this to God. We are the sheep of your pasture. And at the same time, David could say, my task is to have dominion to take care of these sheep. To be a good steward over all flocks. And then dominion over oxen. Andre was helping me with these pictures last night because I'm challenged when it comes to the WWW thing. So she was sort of helping me out. And I said to her, when we got to this picture, I said, Andrea, my father, your grandfather, used to plow with oxen. And she said, now you're getting on Google to find out pictures of them. What's up with that? That's how far we've come. Between my dad and me, he plowed with them, and I'm getting on the internet to find a picture of them. Oh, this is an amazing thing, folks. And the beast of the field. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. And the birds of the air. This is especially for Keith. I don't know whether he's here today, but I put this picture of mallards in especially for him. Birds of the air. They're amazing. And we have dominion over them. I could talk about hunting at this point, but I'm mindful that Jennifer is here, so I want to be nice. And the fish of the sea. I've never seen those kind of fish except in aquariums, but I'd like to see them sometime. And not only the fish of the sea, but the things that run along the paths of the sea. So we have dominion over everything. So we have been created to glorify God by having dominion over everything on the earth. Which means that we are to be a good steward of the earth. And a good steward of everything that God has created. There's nothing that God has created that's unimportant. So it's important that we be good stewards of everything. Since God charged us with dominion as His special creation over the earth. What a call to worship. The psalmist gets to the end. He says, verse 7, all sheep and oxen, dominion over beasts of the field. Everything under our feet. Birds of the air, fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And it's like he comes to the end, and once again he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. It just erupts at the end in worship of God. So at the end of reading through the Bible, and as we read through the Bible together, or read chapters together, or study verses together, it is our hope together that we will worship Him better, that we will worship Him more. Worship is not just singing here. Worship is serving Him with our life. The very word worship talks about the giving of ourselves to Him and serving Him. Man has great dignity, but God alone is worthy of worship. Perhaps we need to understand in completion of this concept of worship today the fact that when you take Psalm 8 and this story, this recapping, revisiting of creation, and you take that and you go over into the New Testament, you find it quoted four times, at least, in the New Testament directly. One of those times is in the book of Hebrews. We don't have time to look at the text, but you can look at it later. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. And basically what this scripture says is that Jesus Christ is the completion of this creative event and process of God. Because in the person of Christ, all that man was created and fell from and failed to be, all of that is redeemed, and all of that is sanctified, and all of that is brought to completion in the person of Jesus Christ. So that all through the Old Testament, and even as we get into the New Testament, the central figure of all of Scripture is Jesus Christ. And if we look carefully, as we go through the Old Testament, we will be able to see tidbits, pictures, types, stories that will help us to understand that one of these days Jesus Christ is going to come back, and that He is the fulfillment in His exaltation at the end of time. He was the fulfillment in His human nature as He comes to live on the earth. He is the fulfillment of everything. So that everything that God created will be restored to its original position and exalted far beyond that through the person of Jesus Christ. And under the very end, when we read Revelation at the end of next December, and we realize what God has done in Christ, we will be able to look back and say, yes, I saw this, and I saw the other, and I saw the other, and yes, it was that story, and it was the other story, and now, oh, look what God has planned before the beginning of all time. Look what God has done in Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that the last enemy that is destroyed will be death, which has held us in bondage, but Paul says will be destroyed. And all things brought under His feet, all principalities and powers made subject to Him. Yes, as we move through this grand story of Scripture this year, the story of redemption, we will see how God in Christ will restore everything. This last comment. If you think the earth is beautiful, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when God brings us a new heaven and a new earth, you're going to barely remember, if at all, the things of this world. They're going to grow strangely dim in the light of Christ's glory and His grace. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward at this time for our celebration of the Lord's table.